Thank you, brother and family. Amen. We're living in the resurrection, aren't we? It's good to have spring to remind us, but we shouldn't need spring to remind us that we're living in the resurrection. I'd like us to open our Bibles this morning. We'll read first in John 17 a couple of verses. The sermon this morning is preventative maintenance, completely preventative maintenance. You know, sometimes if you just grease all the bearings and oil all the joints, that's all you need. And that's kind of how the burden of this message is on my heart today. It's in no way corrective, only preventative. The Lord has laid on my heart to speak on the subject, the power and principles of a unified church. The power and principles of a unified church. And that's why I say this message is preventative. It's not corrective. I'm not giving it because I think that we are not unified, but rather my heart and soul are thrilled with the unity that we sense in our midst, the unity that we sense in a prayer meeting, the unity and support that we sense among ourselves as we minister. So it's a preventative sermon. And sometimes we need those just to lift up the truth and remind ourselves of what we have and how we got it and how we keep it. And that's the burden this morning. I'm stirred over the potential of this unity that God has so graciously given to us and we have earnestly sought for. And I am burdened that we would keep that which God has graciously given to us. You know, I thought about it, you know, you cannot divide something that is one. You can't do that. Oh yes, the analogy breaks down. You might be able to get an axe or a sledgehammer and a wedge and divide it, but basically you cannot divide something that is one. I thought about the powerful union of a husband and a wife, you know. You cannot divide that union if it is one. You wouldn't even try to, would you? You wouldn't even think about it. It wouldn't even enter your mind. The thought would be absurd to divide the powerful union of a husband and a wife. You know, Samuel and Kate are engaged. They're espoused to one another. Try and wedge in between that. Nobody would even think of it. No one even would even consider it. It's impossible. How do you divide something that is one? Well, that's kind of what we're speaking about this morning when we think about the church. How can you divide something that is one? You can't. You can't. I wonder if it isn't the greatest strength that a church can have, though there are many, many attributes that the church can have that makes it strong. I wonder if this isn't the greatest strength that the church can have, a unity. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know that statement that Jesus made? I wonder if that's why the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Because you cannot divide something that is one. Truly one. You can't do it. Reading from John 17, Just to give a little foundation here to our message this morning, Jesus prayed these words in John chapter 17 and verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And what is he praying? That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. How do you divide something that is one? How do you divide something that is one like that? Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And I believe that glory that Jesus is speaking about is the presence of God. It is the Spirit of God. The glory, the presence, the Spirit that thou hast given me, I have given them that they may be one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's far enough for us to read. Acts is an example of this very prayer that Jesus prayed. This oneness, this unity that Jesus was so burdened about became a reality in the book of Acts. Their unity made them unmovable. Their unity made them a mighty warrior against evil. Their unity made them the living body of Christ upon the earth. And how do you divide a living body? Their unity made them a living body of Christ upon the earth. And God was glorified by that. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us seek this unity more and more. Let us be jealous over what we have. Why? That the world may know that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And that that Son has loved us. How does the world know that? When we are one. When we cannot be divided. When we are knit together, the world will know that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 4, we can. And a little introduction before we read some verses here in Ephesians 4. Ephesians is many things. There are many main themes in the book of Ephesians, but one of those themes is unity. Ephesians is the book of unity. Chapter 1, Paul uses these words over and over in chapter 1, us and we, all through the chapter. We share a common, glorious, spiritual inheritance. In Ephesians, Paul goes on to say that he uses the term the church, which is his body. That's unity. He uses the phrase that the church is a building fitly framed together and one that grows into a holy temple. He mentions the church and refers to it as the whole family in heaven and in earth. And he uses the term that we are to become a mature man. Now, that is speaking about us as a body, not you as an individual. Though it is true that each one of us needs to become a mature man and a mature woman, when Paul is using that phrase in Ephesians chapter 4, he's not speaking about an individual here. He's speaking about us as a church, that we would become a mature man, a mature body of Christ upon the earth here in Lancaster County. That's unity. And he uses the term become a whole body fitly framed together. He uses the illustration of the powerful unity of a bride and the bridegroom. You can't separate that unity of a bride and the bridegroom. And he goes on to refer also to the unity of a husband and a wife. And finishes Ephesians with a unified warrior covered with armor with a sword in his hand fighting the enemy. Now I know that we can make that application, and many times we do, speaking about putting on the armor and speaking about wrestling and speaking about fighting and all those things. But did you ever consider the church to be that warrior with its armor on, with its unity, with its truth, with its helmet of salvation, with its breastplate of righteousness, with a sword of the Spirit and a shield of faith? The church is a fighting warrior. Reading now in Ephesians chapter 4, we find these words. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I love that verse. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Paul wrote these words and expressed the beautiful unity of the body of Christ here in the book of Ephesians. He wrote these words to the Ephesian church. I don't know if you've ever considered it, but the Ephesians church was quite a combination of people. Jews and Gentiles fellowshiped together in the church at Ephesus. Jews who were keepers of the law and Gentiles who didn't know anything about the law were born again by the blood of Jesus Christ and brought together in unity. He, Jesus, became their peace and broke down the middle wall of partition that was against them and brought them together as a holy habitation in Christ Jesus. And there they were, Jews and Gentiles, very different backgrounds, very different cultures, all fellowshipping together, worshiping God in Christ Jesus there in Ephesus. That's the context of this book that is written. It's good for us also to consider that, because truly God has brought quite a different group of people together here. We are from many different backgrounds and in some situations many very different cultures. But yet, in Christ, the middle wall of partition is broken down and there's fellowship and there's unity and there's a flow of love between us, even though we're very different people. Many of us. And oh, how we rejoice and praise God, those of us who have been around here for a long time, to watch how God, through the years, takes that diversity and blends it together even more in a stronger unity and an understanding one with another. So Paul is speaking about unity here. The first thing that I would like to look at and just pull it out a little bit out of verse 3 here is, let's talk about this unity. Let's consider what it is. If we're going to understand the power, the influence, and the principles of a unified church, we must understand what this unity is. There are many ideas about what unity is. But let's see what the Bible says about unity. We read already the verses there in John chapter 17. Those are the most powerful verses about a unified body of believers that you can find in the Bible. And how it comes. But notice in Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Paul uses these words. The unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. Or, if I may paraphrase it, the unity that the Spirit gives. It is the unity that comes by the Spirit. It is the unity that comes as the Spirit of God moves in your heart and in our midst. It is the unity that the Spirit gives. Yes, we have our responsibilities, and we will speak about those responsibilities as we move down through this message. But first and foremost, unity comes from God. From God. He is the unity. He is the unifier. He is the one who joins us together. He is the one who knits us together. He is the one who compacts us together. And all the other verses that are referred to in Ephesians. We have our responsibility, but first and foremost, unity comes from God. It's interesting to me to ponder these many truths in the Word of God and go back into history and look at the history of revival and see how these doctrines found their way in the hearts and the lives of people when God was pouring out His Spirit upon them, which is the will of God for every church. But it's interesting to me to study the history of revival. Unity was not a planned thing in the history of revivals. They didn't get together and say, okay, fellas, you know, God's about to move and we're going to have to get our heads together. And, you know, there's a lot of that going on today. And I'm afraid they're getting things mixed up that way, trying to agree to disagree kindly. And you believe what you want and I'll believe what I want. And we'll all be unified. And I don't think that's what God would have us to do. But I think it's good for us to study the history of revival and see what happened to the barriers, to the denominational barriers of true God-fearing people when revival came. The walls came tumbling down. Why? Because there is a unity that the Spirit gives. And when the Spirit of God is upon the people of God, there is a unity there. You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to sit down and agree on it. You don't have to sit down and say, okay, do we agree on this point and on this point? And, oh, we don't on that one. Well, then we can't agree. No, it's nothing like that. That's all in the mind of man. But listen, when the Spirit of God pours out the grace of God upon the church of God, there is a unity that the Spirit gives. And as I ponder this, and I know that many of us brethren have been, you know, just discussing these things as the weeks go by, and we stand amazed at the beautiful unity that God has given to us. And I just want to remind us this morning, it comes by the Spirit of God. And every single one of us has something to do with that, don't we? every one of us. Let us keep it, brothers and sisters. Then I'd like to look at a word here also in verse 3, the word endeavor. It's a very active word, and it's helpful for us as we look at the practical side of our responsibilities in this matter of having a unified church. The word endeavor, it means to make haste, to be zealous, to be diligent, to intensely labor, to make an effort, to strive for, to strenuously press into. That's what the word endeavor means. Oh my, when you think of that and you think about our individual responsibility of walking in the Spirit for that, what a powerful definition that is. This is a very active word. We're to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's our responsibility. Also, let's look at the word keep. Endeavoring to keep the unity that the Spirit gives in the bond of peace. What does that word mean? It means to watch guard over it. Like a soldier who's guarding a very precious commodity. That's what it means. Keep means to watch over earnestly. To keep means to hold on to. To keep means to continue in it. To keep means to maintain it in its present state. And very simply, that word keep is the same word where we find in the Bible where it says, keep His commandments. It's the same word. Obviously, by looking at these two words, the word endeavor and the word keep, there's some responsibility that we have in this whole matter. And we praise God for what God is doing in our midst. But let us not forget how that unity continues as the days and weeks go by. John chapter 17, we can see very clearly that this oneness is a very precious thing. We don't have to understand the depths of that, but I do believe the depths of this truth have such far-reaching effects, we can't even begin to understand how they work. But we don't need to understand. We just need to obey. We know what unity is. We sense that unity. We enjoy the blessing of it. And God says, earnestly pursue this unity. All the time. That's what God says to us. Oh, how the enemy has done his work through this failure in many a church. And I don't know. Maybe they took it for granted. Maybe they cooled off. Maybe they got distracted. Maybe they focused on other things. I don't know. But as soon as the enemy can, where he sees that in the hearts there's already a division, he will get in there and put his wedge in. But you cannot divide something that is one. You can't do it. Also, I'd like to look at the word in verse 1, the word vocation. It's interesting as it flows in the context here. Paul expressing his heart, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, if you take that little phrase, which is, by the way, right in the middle of the book of Ephesians, Brothers and sisters, this is the vocation that we are called to. The vocation to be the literal body of Christ upon this earth. That is our vocation. Let us walk worthy of this vocation which we have been called to. Every one of us. In verse 2, we find 7 graces that promote this unity. Notice them. Lowliness, long-suffering, meekness, forbearing, love, endeavoring, and peace. Let's consider them just a moment here this morning. Lowliness. These are graces which promote this unity that the Spirit gives. Humility. A proper view of me in relation to God and others. That's a beautiful definition of humility. A proper view of me in relation to God and others. Sometimes we don't have a proper view in relation to God. Sometimes we don't have a proper view of me in relation to my brothers and sisters. And it can make all kinds of confusion in relationships. But humility, a practical definition, is to have a proper view of me in relation to God and others. Meekness is simply yieldedness. Yieldedness this way, and even yieldedness this way. That's what meekness is. It is, I have given up to God, and I have given up to my brothers and sisters. That solves all kinds of tensions and problems, doesn't it? I have given up to God, and I've given up to my brothers and sisters. I am your slave. What about the word long-suffering? Long-suffering means patience. Having patience with others. And it means, well, what's the opposite of patience? Can someone tell me? Impatience. But how do you define that? How about frustrated inside? Frustrated. I'm getting frustrated with my brother. I'm getting frustrated with my sister. No, God says graces that promote this unity are patient. They don't get frustrated. They don't get uneasy when so-and-so doesn't change fast enough for me. They don't get uneasy. Patience. Fourth one here is forbearing or bearing with one another. Now this is a very interesting word because it has to do with our needs. You know, it would be nice if we could say that none of us have any needs here. But we know that's not true. We do have needs. What does God tell us that we're to do with the needs that my brother and my sisters have? God says, you bear with them. You bear with them. Yeah, sure, we admonish one another. We preach sermons. We counsel. We do all those things. But we bear with them, or we put up with them. And I'm sure that some of you that have been around here for a while, you put up with me, and I thank you for it. But God calls us to do that. To put up with one another. I like that. That puts a little bit of a strength to it. It puts a little bit of a, you know, this person I'm not happy with what they're doing. I see how they are and I see how they're acting. And then God just says, put up with them.
put up with them. Don't be so tough. Just put up with them. Just bear with them a little longer. I like that word. And of course, we have the word love here. And this word love means the sacrificial attitude of care and concern. That's it. A sacrificial attitude of care and concern. We looked at the word endeavor. That is an active pursuit of unity. And then the last word is the word peace. Peace with God and with each other. And God calls every one of us to abide in a state of peace this way and this way. And we know there are times when that state of peace is not there. Sometimes it's this way, sometimes it's this way. And God admonishes us that when we find ourselves in a state of unpeace, that we shouldn't leave it that way. That's what God says. These graces are the oil that makes everyday church life flow smoothly. Amen. Then we find, if we move down through these verses in verse 4, seven doctrines that declare unity. Seven doctrines that we cannot get away from. Seven doctrines that are good for us to look at. Seven doctrines that we must open our heart to and say, "Yea, Lord, it's there. That's what you said, and I believe it." Now, sometimes these words right here, they get confusing in this mixed up Christian world that we live in here in America. But brothers and sisters, these words are in the Bible. Seven doctrines that declare unity. All the way through them. Have you marked them in your Bible? One, 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 all the way down through them. The Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul breathed out those ones. He could have just as easily said, "There is one body, Spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, and God the Father." He could have just as easily did it that way. But the Spirit of God breathed out one seven times in these verses, brothers and sisters. Seven times God wanted us to know. These doctrines that declare unity. There is one body of Christ, only one, brothers and sisters. Not two, not three, not five or six. Contrary to many people's desire, there's only one. One body, one Spirit, not two, only one. All over the world, only one in our midst. One hope of your calling. Think about it, brothers and sisters. We are all here. We have been unified and brought to this place this morning because of that one hope of our calling. And we all have the same hope. And it's all the same reason why every one of us are here today. One hope. Only one. One Lord and Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only one. One faith. Oh, some people don't like that one. That's hard to wade through a bit here in the United States. I know that. And while the confusion is everywhere around us, brothers and sisters, we still have to face the fact that those words are in the Bible. There's one faith. One baptism. And I believe this is not speaking about a physical one. It's talking about a spiritual one. One baptism by the Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. And one God and Father. Only one. Only one God. Only one Father. Who is of all, above all, through all, and in you all. Look at
how God just pulls all of it together. Of all, above all, through all, and in you all. That's a doctrine that promotes and declares unity, doesn't it? Well, we believe that this morning. We believe it. He's in me. He's in you. He's in you. He's in you. He's in us all. He's in us all. God has inspired it. He has proclaimed it. We must believe it and simply obey it. What are some practical ways that we can make every effort to keep this unity that the Spirit gives, this unity that we have here? Consider a few practical ones. Number one, through personal union and communion with God. Nothing will do more to maintain a sweet spirit of unity in this place than for each and every one of us to keep our eyes upon Jesus. As we are one with God, we will be drawn together as one. As we grow in grace and knowledge, we will grow in unity with each other. This is what we teach married couples, and the principle is the same in the church. Many times we tell a married couple, it's husband, and it's wife, and it's God. And as you two seek God together, you will find yourself drawing closer and closer and closer and closer together. It works the same in the church. This unity, this powerful unity, this greatly influential unity is the responsibility of every one of us, brothers and sisters. Let us endeavor to seek the Lord with all of our heart and to be clear. The greatest efforts that you can make is to walk clear with God. That's one of the greatest efforts that you can make. Oh, listen, we're going to mention a few other things here this morning, but I want you to take this one as first and foremost. This will reach further than any other thing that I'm going to say. In fact, all the others flow out of this one. So we must get this one. You want the church to be unified? Walk clear before God. You want the church to experience a sweet unity of God's grace and Spirit? Come on Sunday morning with a heart that is uplifted and right and clear and blessed before God. Or, if it isn't that way, come with a desire to get it that way. This is the unity that the Spirit gives. I wonder how many church splits could be traced back to this one point right here. Yes, they sort of cooled. They lost their way. Their conscience got cloudy. But they kept on going through everything, you know. Going to church. And I mean, yeah, once these things start rolling, you know, they roll. But here they are now. They're not clear anymore, but they're still going through the motions and going to this meeting and going here and sitting in so-and-so's house and trying to discipline this person and all these kind of things that have to keep on going. But there's one thing missing. The Spirit. The Spirit. Listen, we can't go through all the motions of all the church life, of all the principles that God has put in His Word, if we're not going to walk in the Spirit. It's not going to come out right. And I wonder how many church splits started right here on this point. And eventually, yes, up they came into a great big division. And some went this way and some went that way. But I wonder where the beginning was. I wonder. May God help us. May God help me not to go that way. Number two, let us be zealous to keep the unity that the Spirit gives through prayer. Effectual, fervent prayers
of a righteous one with a jealous heart for this unity. This is something we can pray about, brothers and sisters. This is something we can earnestly pray before God for. And we do. And I rejoice to hear it, because the Scripture says, and we know, if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He heareth us, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Listen to those words. This is something we can pray about. God, pour Your Spirit of unity upon us. Again and again and again. Jesus prayed a powerful prayer in John 17. We can enter right into that prayer. We can pray in the will of God. Our prayer affects the unity of this body. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you know it? Do you believe it? Do you pray such a prayer like that? Do you pray it in your own closet? Do you pray it when you're in a meeting? Our prayers affect the unity of this body and what God does here. Pray that the Spirit would be poured out. Pray for seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Nothing will keep the longevity of this church for the next generation more than that. Nothing. Pray over the hurting ones. When you hear that somebody is hurting, pray for them. Don't talk about them. Pray for them. Go alongside of them and encourage them, but get on your knees and pray for them and say, God, go and help my brother, my sister. We can be zealous and pray. Number three, we can be diligent to keep the unity that the Spirit gives by staying away from gossip and using our tongues for right. Oh, God, thoroughly cleanse us and purge us from gossip. Did you know? Did you hear? Oh, no, really? Oh, may God deliver us from all of that. May God make us so one in heart, so one in love one for another, that we would never do it, that we would never speak a word of gossip about anybody else in the congregation. Imagine what it would be like, a husband, a wife, who are in love, who are in unity. Imagine that husband or that wife going to others and saying, yeah, my wife, she this and she that, and man, you should have heard what she did, and you should have seen how she did this and did that, and we wouldn't dream of doing that. Oh, may God put such a love in our heart for one another that we wouldn't do that. And I praise God, that's not a strong element in this church, but I'm sure that some of that takes place in this congregation. We're humans. But oh, brothers and sisters, let's not go that way. I tell you, it hurts, it wounds, it confuses people, it wedges way in, and then get two or three others to join in with them and make the wedge a bit bigger, and soon off goes a few families. God help us. Keep us from that. But rather to use our tongues to be a blessing. James says, behold how great a fire a little fire kindleth. Or behold what a forest fire one little match can start. If I can just put it in our modern terms. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, brothers and sisters. And that works both ways. This tongue can destroy, but this tongue can heal and bless and encourage and comfort and infuse grace into the hearts of those, yea, who may even be failing. Amen? Infuse grace into the heart of those who may even have failed. Let us be known as one who will not hear gossip. By the way, if you're going to be known as one who will not hear gossip, guess what you'll have to do? One of two things. You'll either have to walk away,
Or you'll have to do something which is harder than that and just simply say, brother, sister, I don't feel good about what we're talking about. Oh, okay. Let us be known as one who will not hear gossip. I'm not going to hear. I love my brother too much. I'm not going to hear. And I'm not going to say. Number four, let us make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit by submission and respect for authority. And I want to preface what I say here with these words. We ministers are overwhelmed by the support that comes from this congregation. And we don't feel worthy of the support that we get and the blessing that we get. But as I said, we're maintaining, we're oiling the bearings here this morning. Just wanting to look at the principle. It is one of the reasons why we have such a sweet spirit of unity here. Because there is that respect and there is that submission. Unity is maintained through leadership. Every father among us here knows that that's true. Every one of us. Let us allow ourselves to be persuaded. Let us yield our hearts and allow ourselves to be guided and led by the ministers that God has given to us. Brothers and sisters, it's okay if your heart says, this is the way the ministers want it. So we're going to do it that way. And by the way, your children desperately need to hear you say that every now and then. Amen? Amen? Those little boys watching their dad when maybe you don't quite agree with the way things are, and they know their dad. Oh, they desperately need to hear their dad bow his heart and say, that's the way the ministers want it. And that's the way we're going to do it. And I'm not talking about going against the Word of God. I'm talking in the context of ministers who love God, who want to lead the church on to the glory of God. Family unity without some submission and respect for authority, it cannot happen. Amen, brethren? Can't happen. Must be there. Many times it just flows along, but sometimes dad just needs to say, I don't think we should do it that way. I think we should go this way. And if you're going to have family unity at a time like that, it's going to be coming through submission. Okay, Papa. We're with you. And the challenge to us leaders is that we lead positively by inspiration and example. Not lording it over the congregation, but in a positive way with enthusiasm, lead out by inspiring and encouraging the brothers and sisters and be an example to them that not only they hear what we say, but they see it in our own lives and know that man is backing up his words with the way that he lives. That's our challenge as ministers. Number five, we can earnestly strive for the unity that the Spirit gives by clearing and overcoming offenses when they come. There will be hurts that come in church life. Amen? We are a congregation of believers who are humans. There will be hurts. Sometimes there'll be hurts and we won't even know that we hurt each other. Sometimes there'll be a hurt and we will know that we hurt somebody. But let us endeavor to clear and overcome those offenses. There are two ways to do that. Two ways. Number one, just pitch it in the cornfield. Do you know where the cornfield is? Sometimes when things come your way, somebody said something, or somebody did something, or plans got changed, and a new announcement came through, and everything that you did for the last 2 days just went dwindling into nothingness, and the plans got changed. Just pitch it in the cornfield. Do you have one of those? That's a place where you go, you know, with some of those offenses and some of those things that aren't right. You just forget it. Who cares? No big deal. Just pitch it in the cornfield. Just forgive it and forget it. Just forgive them. Don't even wait for them to come and say, I'm sorry. Just forgive them. Amen? We can do that. We can do that. But if you can't, and sometimes you can't, that's reality. Sometimes the hurt is more than I can bear, or sometimes the hurt came at a time when I was already facing 5 or 6 other things, and the hurt became an offense, and the offense starts eating me. And if the offense is eating you, then clear it. That's what Matthew 18 is all about. Just go and clear it. Clear it with a right heart. Clear it with a pure heart. Go to them and say, I love my church. I'm a bit offended by something that you did, and I want us to be one, and I want the church to be unified, and I want the sweet Spirit of God to be among us. And would you just consider this, that you hurt me in this that you said, or this, or that you did, and I'm not able to get over it. Would you please help me? Now you can come that way, or you can come with your arms folded, you know, your arms folded across your chest, you know, and kind of scowling like this, you know. You can come that way, and if that's the only way you can come, come anyway. But the point is, sometimes there are hurts in church life, and we must do something with them. If we let them lay and fester, they grow into a root of bitterness. And many are defiled by that. We don't want that. Matthew 18 is in the Bible for this very reason. God gives us instructions in Matthew 18. If thy brother trespass against him, go and tell him his fault. Just him and you alone. Nobody else needs to know. Don't tell somebody else to see if you can get a little more strength before you go to tell him. Just go tell him. I have heard of whole churches that were dying who had an old-fashioned revival and clearing meeting, and it saved the whole church. You know what the clearing meeting was like? It was a crisscross meeting. When everybody just went one after another, she went over to her, and he went over to him, and she went over to him, and back and forth they went and just cleared themselves. I've had something. Would you forgive me? Yes, and I've had something. Would you forgive me? And remember what you said there? That hurt me. Well, forgive me. I'm sorry that hurt you. And back and forth and back and forth. 2-3 hours of that. No more church split. We decided to put off the church split for a few more years. Why? Because everybody decided we're just going to get right with each other. We're going to make sure. Now, that's emergency medical attention there. That's not what God would have. God would have that we would just deal with it as the days go by, one little thing at a time. Take it, bring it up, deal with it, leave it in the past and go on. But if you can't do that, emergency medical treatment sometimes is needed. Let us maintain this a little at a time. Number 6. Let us endeavor to maintain like-mindedness in our congregation here. We are a like-minded fellowship of believers. That like-mindedness doesn't just happen by accident. It is something that every one of us must endeavor to maintain. Sometimes I'm not sure if we realize how sweet it is, you know, to be in a like-minded fellowship.
Have you ever heard the tears of one who was a visitor who came here in the midst of all of these like-minded believers and wept their heart out as they saw all of these people here going in the same direction, minding the same things, and they wept for a longing in their hearts to have such a thing? And brothers and sisters, we have it. We have it. Let us maintain it. We hear our ministers. We know where they're going. We've heard the tapes before we came. We know where the church is going. We sit in brothers' meetings and we listen. We see by that what the vision of the brothers and the ministry is. It's partly our responsibility to say in our own hearts, I'm going to maintain the like-mindedness of this fellowship. That affects choices we make as we go through life. You know, a couple of years ago, I was looking for a vehicle. And I saw this Jeep Cherokee on the side of the road. Good price. I was caught by the price. Pulled in there and started looking at this thing, you know. It looks pretty good. Clean inside. Miles aren't too bad. And the price. Oh, the price. Then the Lord said, Denny. No, Denny, you don't need that thing. That's not the way the church is going. That's not the way you want the young men to go. Skip it. Go get another Subaru. So I got another Subaru. Let us endeavor to maintain this like-mindedness. We know what it is. I don't need to give you a sermon. We all know where we're going. We know what the vision is. But every one of us have a heart inside of us that needs to make choices and say, no, I'm not going that way. No, but I'm not going there. Areas of dress, entertainment, music, etc. You know, if we're always riding the line, if we're stretching ourselves a little bit further, it's not going to come out right. You know what it does? It frees the ministry to focus on other more important things. That's what it does. It frees the ministry to pray about other things that are more important. Number 8, let us endeavor to understand spiritual giftings. We look at the subject of the unity that the Spirit gives. It's good for us to understand that God gave gifts unto men. Everyone, it says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God gives gifts to men and women. They're not the same gifts. You wouldn't want them to be the same gifts. What an imbalanced congregation we would be if everybody got up here and said the same thing and sounded just like Brother Denny. What a bore! God gives different gifts to all of us. Some are gifts of edifying. Some are gifts of mercy. Some are prophetic gifts of discernment that come with a furrowed eyebrow. And another are beautiful gifts of mercy that come with a compassionate look in the eye. And both of them are part of this body. Hallelujah. Oh, let not the prophet look at the one who has mercy in their eyes and say, compromiser. And let not the one with mercy in their eyes look at the prophet and say, he's too hard. But rather to look at them both and recognize that God uses all those things and He has set every member in the body as He will. Amen. We are different. It's okay if we're different. It's all right if you can't preach.
You can do something else that nobody else can do. And I bite my tongue to use names to give you illustrations, but you would know them. You think about it. You think about the brothers and the sisters that are here and some of the different tasks that they fulfill. Nobody else does it like they do. It's because God has gifted them that way. And it's good for us to understand that as we endeavor to walk together in unity. Just understand, it's all right. Yeah, he's different. She's different. But that's all right. I'm glad he's different, or she's different. Oh, there's much more that I could say. In closing, Ephesians has these words all throughout the book. It speaks about us being gathered together. It speaks about us being quickened together. It speaks about us being made to sit together in heavenly places, fitly framed together, builded together, fitly joined together, striving together, being followers together, being knit together. Beloved brothers and sisters, let's stay together. Amen? God has put us together. And God has knit us together. And God has given us a beautiful unity. Let's stay together. How do you do that? You endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the years will turn into decades in our midst. And the world will know that God sent His Son into the Savior, into the world to be the Savior. The world will know. Again, looking at Acts, look at what the unity of the Spirit produced in the book of Acts. Let us strive with all our hearts to maintain the beautiful unity that God has graciously given to us. May God bless.
And the church says,
Amen.
Amen. I thank God for this beautiful message of preventive maintenance. I agree. I am so blessed to be here. I don't deserve to be here. But I thank God that you have put up with me. And I'm just so glad for what God is doing. And these beautiful reminders. Peter said, I want to stir you up. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That's what God did for us this morning. Thank you, Brother Denny, for sharing this beautiful message with us this morning from the Word of God. Together, the book of Ephesians is just beautiful. I encourage us to meditate therein much. And then look at the example of what God did in practical outworking in reality in the book of Acts. That's beautiful as well. Our God hasn't changed. He's still the same today. Well, I say amen. This is where we want to go. Just like to open it up this morning. Maybe you have something to share, something to add, something that would be a blessing that would edify the body. Maybe something from the first message. Just raise your hand high. We'll get a microphone. There's one here in the front. Another one here in the front on the men's side.
Well, praise the Lord. A very powerful truth. Unity. It's a blessing to be here in this church. My wife and I recently had the opportunity to travel in Africa and visit with different churches and see different missions in operation. And really, I praise the Lord for the unity that we have here. You see the results of disunity, and it really is a victory for the enemy where there's disunity, because the church doesn't move forward the way it ought to. I was blessed by just looking ahead here in chapter 4 and all those one, those seven things. Then it comes to verse 7. All of those things are in Christ. But then in verse 7 it says, but to each one of us, grace was given. And that's how we maintain that unity. That grace, that power, that strength is available to each one of us. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We have that grace. And we can maintain it. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It says each one of us has a responsibility. And that stuck out to me as I saw that in verse 7. Also in chapter 3, our family was reading this chapter 3 this morning before we came to church. And the Lord just lifted out here something, another concept related to this in verse 10 of chapter 3. He's talking about the light. It is the administration of the mystery. There are a lot of mysteries in unity, but one of the things here is that it puts the enemy to flight. Verse 10, it says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You know, this unity doesn't just testify horizontally here in this world. It testifies up to the heavenlies and all those beings who rebelled against God.
Amen.
And we're going to sit in judgment someday.
Amen.
With Jesus Christ the head. And that's an awesome thing.
It's beautiful.
But it's powerful. There are a lot of mysteries involved here. But I was just blessed by that the Lord just lifted that out this morning, and now to hear it reinforced in this service. Praise the Lord.
Amen. All right, up front here.
About a week ago, when I had my devotions, I came across this verse. There when Jesus Christ celebrated the Passover with his disciples, just as he was going to pass off the scene, he said to them, it says in Luke chapter 22, verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And I was thinking about that, where Jesus Christ is now handing the kingdom of God, the responsibility, over to his disciples. And he said, not one individual person here, take this. But he said, take this, divide it among yourselves. And then from there, I went into Ephesians, and as Brother Denny shared this morning, I was thinking about it, that the responsibility of the kingdom of God is not upon one individual person or upon the elders alone. But there in something like the middle of the chapter, it says that we all come into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And then from there, God took me into Jude. And he said in verse 3, I think, it says, I wanted to encourage you towards salvation, but God had me write to you and exhort you that you should all earnestly contend for the faith. And that was just God speaking to me. And Jeremy, you have a part in the kingdom of God. Fulfill it. It's your responsibility. I'm not only handing it to certain individual people, but to everyone in the church of Jesus Christ.
Praise God. Amen. Many beautiful truths. Others? Okay, there's a hand there in the middle.
Praise God for the message. You know, as I look at this subject of the unity of the faith, you know, it's somewhat twofold. You know, as we heard, the world will know that God has sent Christ if we are one. And as we look in this, you know, world that we live in today, that is a much needed thing, that the people can see that God is real. And then the benefit for us as believers, it is that we will no more be tossed to and fro and you know, with every slight of doctrine, that we will not be scattered. It goes on in Ephesians and tells us that. So it's twofold. If we are strong and unified in the faith, it is for those out there, and it is also for us, that we will not be carried away with the deception.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let us keep our hearts set upon Christ, upon the Lord, because it is so true that as we look upon Christ and as we are lovers of truth and embrace truth, embracing Christ, we will be drawn together. And I know that this body here, this fellowship, is stronger because we come from many diverse backgrounds. But our unity is Christ. Our unity is to have a New Testament scriptural church. And so I just appreciate the message this morning. And we are all responsible before God to maintain that unity. Let us not sow discord. Let us not gossip. Let us not think evil one of another, lest we have blood on our hands. Is there someone else still? Feels urged to share? Up here, to my left in the front.
Amen. I was so blessed by this message. And you know, I'm so blessed to, like during the brothers' meeting, to see these different people come from these different groups. And I was really focused on the idea there of being able to forbear with one another, the idea of hearing from someone another and getting different perspectives. Let me think of an analogy that in the olden days when they used to have pianos, when pianos were first made, there was a problem that with every key was made perfectly in tune, that the piano was only be able to play in certain keys. In other words, if you see some old pianos, you'll see two sets of keys, one on the top and one on the bottom. So if you played in some keys, you'd play here. You played in other keys, you would play there. Well, it was actually Johann Sebastian Bach which discovered that if you take each note, every G, every A, and bend them a little bit, just take them a little bit, that he was the first one to discover that he could play in every key. And I just thought of that analogy with this, that may the Lord be able to have us be able to bend and forbear with one another so that we be able to perform in every key.
Oh, amen. Amen. A beautiful symphony. How many remember Joe Tyndall's message? Oh, yes. Hallelujah. That's interesting, brother, because if you actually take and tune an instrument to perfect pitch by the electronic tuner, it sounds out of tune. So, I got that instrument. I tuned it according to the meter, but it sounded out of tune. Well, then I dug a little deeper and I learned. That's right, you have to detune. Well, in the body of Christ, when we're all in tune with our Heavenly Father, that's how we get in tune with each other. That has to be first. You know, I don't have it with me this morning, but that tuning fork, you've seen it, you've heard it, that A440. Boom! And everything else is tuned to that. And that's how it is in the Christian's life. If we are out of tune with the standard, the master, we're going to have trouble with each other. But oh, when we're in tune with him, then the whole instrument makes a beautiful melody. Is there someone else still? There's a hand back there in the middle. This is good. I love the balance, you know, and the edification in the body as we share.
I thank the Lord for both messages this morning, and I'm especially blessed that they were specific. We don't have to go from here and wonder how we can have our hands cleaned or how we can be unified. There's specific things that we are to ponder, and I have a lot, my own self, to chew on. But one thing that, in addition to all that, really stood out this morning and really blessed me was when Kenny and his family were sharing. It was such a beautiful picture. All these little Kennys up there. And Kenny was so thrilled to see it. And it was such a glorious picture of our Father and how he wants it to be with us. And I don't weep much, but I was weeping. And I was just so blessed.
Praise God. All those little Christ-like people, what are we going to do to stop them? We can't stop them. They took knowledge they'd been with Jesus. Jesus was already ascended. How was that? Oh, they were in communion and fellowship with the head of the body. Glory. All right, well, thank you for sharing. This is good. Brother Ron, if you could come and lead us in a hymn, they will have a few announcements.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.